Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. In verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now get this, God says, okay, go to Nineveh, preach to them because they're wicked, they need to get right with God. So give them the opportunity, go preach to them. And Jonah says, no, I'm going to run away, I'm going to go somewhere completely different. And then it continues, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, Jonah was sent to Nineveh for a reason. God wanted to give the people in Nineveh a chance to get right with him, a chance to get saved. Nineveh was indeed an extremely wicked city. But God wanted a good preacher to go there and preach the gospel to them. He wanted to warn them they need to get right with God. And so Jonah had a problem with that. Jonah, though he was a good preacher, had a little bit of self-righteousness going on. And Jonah thought, these guys are so wicked, it makes me angry that they are so wicked, that they violate the law of God, they violate the ways of God. I don't want to preach to them. I want them to go to hell. Now, this was not God's heart. God's heart was to give them an opportunity to get right with him. Jonah was supposed to be led by God. Jonah was supposed to be under the government of God, which for us is a government of grace as human beings. But Jonah wasn't interested in that. Jonah had this self-righteous thing going on, saying they're wicked, they should burn. And so he didn't listen to God. God has also a government over himself. We don't think of it that way, but there are things that govern God. And what governs God is the fact that he loves people. What governs God is the fact that he wants to restore people, that he is holy, and he wants to bring love to people because love is the manifestation of holiness. And so God is governed by something also. Sometimes we talk about the will of God and the will of people. And we say to ourselves, well, this is what I want, or this is what I'm going to do. God will not violate my will because that is one of the institutions that God established. Will or volition is the first one. But what we forget is that God also has a will. He also has a volition. And his will is much greater than the will of any human being. For some things, God will tolerate my will. But if it goes against the will of God, he won't tolerate it for long. He will tolerate it only long enough for me to change my mind. So he wants me to use my will to line up with his will. For what governs me to line up with what governs him. But we don't always do that. And so Jonah said, I'm not doing that. And then this great storm came and it was dangerous. Think hurricane. And the men on the ship started to wonder, what in the world is going on here? Why is this going on? What's God doing? And Jonah told them, God is doing this because of me. I'm trying to run away from him. He told me what to do, and I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it, and I'm running away from him. And they asked him, well, what do we do to fix this? He said, throw me overboard. Throw me in the water, it'll be fixed. See, Jonah knew how to hear from God. He knew what he was doing, and he knew what God wanted, and he knew how to solve the problem. He was hearing from God. So they asked him, what do we do? You're messed up. You're rebelling against God. What do we do? He said, throw me in the water. Well, at first, they weren't willing to do that. These were not cruel people. They were normal people. A normal person does not want to go throwing people into the sea. So they tried to row. It shows you how small those boats were. They tried to row against the storm, and it's not working. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And finally they say, okay, Jonah, we're going to have to do it. You told us that this is what we have to do. And Jonah agreed with him. Yep, you got to do it. You got to throw me overboard. It's not like they had to convince him. He's the one who had to convince them. And so they throw him overboard, and of course the whale catches him. And by the way, that is not the only time that has happened. There are some people who criticize the Bible, say, well, nobody could be caught by a whale. Nobody's going to. No, it has happened. It's actually happened. It doesn't happen often. But there was a case, the last one I'm aware of was in the 1800s, where a fisherman fell off a ship and a whale did swallow him up. The whale was later caught and they opened the whale. The guy was still alive. So it's not like it can't happen. It happened. Jonah's not the only one that happened to. So he gets into the whale. The whale takes him to Nineveh. He throws him up, literally vomits him on shore. God made sure that Jonah got to Nineveh. By the way, if you're ever not sure if God's going to bring you into the call of God, or you're not certain, okay, am I in the will of God or not, just ask God, God, get me into the will of God. Keep me there. And if you want me somewhere, simply take me there. You can trust him. He will do it. If it takes a whale, he will do it. And then Jonah finally said, okay, I don't really have much choice here. I don't feel like getting thrown up by another whale. Can you imagine that? That's just gross. And so in Jonah 3:4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Big warning. He didn't expect the Ninevites to respond to that. But they did. In verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth. Sackcloth in those days was a proclamation of repentance and humility. If a person was proud and they were humbling themselves, they would put on sackcloth. It's literally sackcloth. Like, think of a sack of potatoes, take the cloth, wear it. Nowadays, we would call it burlap. So they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then in verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, this irritated Jonah. This is really interesting. This really irritated Jonah. And in Jonah 4:1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah was still self-righteous. Yep, whale puke and all, Jonah was still self-righteous. He became angry, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I knew you were going to do that. I knew you would be merciful. I knew you'd be kind to them. I knew you wouldn't hurt them if they got right. I knew you were going to do that, and I think that's just annoying. And he gets really angry. Why? Because he's self-righteous. But he recognized the things that govern God. He recognized that God was going to be governed by the fact that he is gracious, the fact that he is merciful, the fact that he's patient, and the fact that he has loving kindness. These are the things that govern God. And he knew it. Jonah knew it. And it really made him mad. He said, they were so wicked and you let them off the hook. You know, people do the same thing today. They're so wicked and God's going to let them off the hook. Well, you know what? The Bible says if God marked iniquity, nobody could stand. By the way, Jonah, if God marked your mistakes, your sins, you wouldn't stand before him either. And it was his mercy while you're standing before him. He didn't have the whale eat you and digest you. He had him throw you up on the beach. That was the mercy of God also. God could have just as easily had the whale eat him, digest him. He could have been fish food and get somebody else. But he didn't. Jonah's really mad and he starts pouting. He didn't like the fact that God was governed not by Jonah's self-righteousness, but by the character of God. What governs God? The character of God governs God. God is kind, he's patient, he's merciful. He is love. He is also holy, but his holiness to people is revealed by his love, by his redemption. He sent his son because he's love. And so in verse 5, Jonah is pouting of Jonah 4. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would come of the city. He's thinking to himself, well, maybe God will destroy them anyway. But notice he's on the edge. He's not in the city. He's on the edge. Maybe God will destroy them anyway. And the Lord God prepared a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah. Why? Because it was really hot in Nineveh. This was not an easy place to be. This was really one of the hottest places around. And so God made this plant. It came up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery, from the heat, from the sun. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Oh, a little bit of relief. Now, he was enjoying the mercy of God, but God was going to teach him something. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered. You're enjoying my kindness, Jonah? You're enjoying the mercy I have for you? You enjoy me taking care of you? I'm going to take it away. And it happened when the sun arose and that God prepared a vehement, in other words, a really intense east wind. East winds are warm. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Wasn't he just a whiny little brat? Honestly, he was. He was a great prophet who was a whiny little brat. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about that plant? And he said, it's right for me to be angry even to death. I mean, if this was a kid, you would laugh at him. It's laughable. If I had a student say something like that to me, I would crack up. And basically, God was laughing at him. And then in verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant. You felt bad about the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh? That great city in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock. He says, okay, you have these people and they have nothing to work with and you're angry at them because they're not right with God. They're in deep sin, but they have nothing to work with. They have nobody to teach them the Word of God. They have nobody to teach them the ways of God. They're living in complete ignorance of God, as though they're these little children who can't even differentiate between what is their right hand and what is their left. They have nothing to work with. And you're angry at them and you want them to go to hell because they're not doing things that are right with God and they have nothing to work with. God's compassion ruled God. He recognizes the condition and he acts according to his character. The fact that the Ninevites were wicked, yes, they were wicked, but they were not wicked in rebellion. They were wicked in ignorance. They just didn't know any better. And so, God wanted somebody who did know better to go and teach them. But the guy who was supposed to teach them was self-righteous, and he didn't care that they didn't know better. But that didn't change what God thought. God is always governed by his character. Sometimes you wonder, why does God allow that? Because God is governed by his character. Sometimes you wonder about individual people. Sometimes you wonder about groups of people or even countries. Why does God permit that? Because he understands what's behind it. He's not saying it's not wicked. He's saying, I'm going to send somebody to fix it. Often our job is to be sent by God to proclaim the word of God so that people would learn, so that people would know. Why is it that so many people in the world accuse Christians of hate when Christians are trying to tell people about love? Because they don't know. Why is it that sometimes the church is accused of being self-righteous and harsh and hateful toward people, when the church is actually the exact opposite in reality? The church is a place where people come to be healed and loved and forgiven and accepted and restored into a life with God. But they accuse the opposite because sometimes, thank God, not all of them, but a few of them, sometimes they're more like Jonah than they are like Christ. It's possible for individuals or even churches to have this attitude, oh, this is so wicked, we want nothing to do with you, we think you should go to hell, you are terrible and all this stuff, and they start condemning. But God's character isn't to condemn. God's character is to restore people. If God sees somebody who's living in wickedness, God isn't out to hurt them, God is out to help them to get to know him so that their life could be a much better life. People who are in wickedness are usually very miserable people, even though on the surface they may pretend not to be. But at heart they are. That's why they're wicked. And God gets that. God is always going to be governed by his character. In Luke 9:56, the Son of Man, that is to say, Jesus, did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. God is not out to hurt people. God is out to love people. Yes, sometimes we get angry at people who are wicked, but you know what? God isn't out to hurt people. Why does God allow this? Because God is not out to hurt them. God is out for them to get to know him, even though right now they don't. In Ezekiel 31:11, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked may turn from his ways and live. God wants them to get right. Because if they get right, then their life can be so wonderful. God made them because he wanted their life to be wonderful, not because he wanted it to be miserable. God made them because he wanted them to know the love of God, not because he wanted to destroy them. And even if they turn away from him, God's desire is to turn them back to him. God's always governed, even toward those people who are absolutely evil, God will always be governed by his character. Now, that being said, there is an angelic war going on, and we are part of that war. It's not a war involving guns or bombs or anything stupid like that, although it can overflow into that. But as far as we go, we don't go out to hurt people. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are the Word of God, the love of God, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I draw you. I've built you, and I will build you again. If you go wrong, God built you once, and he'll rebuild a life that's destroyed. He wants to rebuild them. Because he loves them. That's his character. Always remember toward yourself. Sometimes we get into a situation where we're wondering, is God going to get me now? Is God going to be mad at me? Is God going to punish me? Is God going to be harsh toward me? Is God still going to accept me? Does God still love me? God's always going to be governed by his character. God's attitude is always going to be determined by his character. The essence, the bottom line, the thing that decides it all with God's character is that God is love in 1 John 4:8. So all that love is, and you see it in 1 Corinthians 13-7, patient, kind, all those things, God will always be governed by what love is. God will never be governed by anything else. So if you ever get yourself in a situation where you're like Nineveh, or maybe even like Jonah, because God showed the same mercy to Jonah that he showed to Nineveh. They were coming from the two opposite extremes. One was extremely wicked. One was extremely self-righteous. Both were equally wrong. But God dealt with them the same way. God was kind to them. He taught them. He was merciful to them. If you get into a situation where you're wondering, what's God going to think of me now, or what's God going to do to me now? Understand that he's governed by his character. And he will always act according to his character. He'll always act according to who he is. His character is love. In the angelic warfare, people who side with the enemy's side, with the enemy's camp, he will deal with them according to the side that they choose. That means that he might take them home early if they're Christians, but his attitude toward them individually will always be the same. Balaam, for example. Balaam was a wicked prophet of God. And his wickedness did not come from his respect for God, but his love for the Midianites. Or really, his love for what the Midianites could give him. He was a money-driven guy. And the Midianites paid him. And they wanted to pay him to curse Israel, and he couldn't curse Israel. He would go up to God and say, God, can I curse Israel? God said, no. Can I curse Israel? No. Can I curse Israel? No. God simply wouldn't let him. But God said, finally, because Balaam was being a jerk, okay, you want to curse Israel? Curse Israel. Go ahead. See how well that goes for you. And Balaam is riding this donkey. And the donkey sees the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn, and when it says the angel of the Lord, it's talking about Christ. In the Old Testament, he's frequently referred to as the, not an. If you see the word the in front of angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's Christ. So he's riding on this donkey, and the donkey's riding past a wall, and the donkey smashes Jonah's leg into the wall because he sees Christ with his sword drawn. Bala can't see him, the donkey can. Tell me who's the jackass. Now, the donkey stops, and Balaam gets really annoyed with the donkey because he hurt his leg, and he hits him. And the donkey says to him, "Why are you hitting me for? Have I not faithfully served you? Have I not been a good little donkey for you? Why are you hitting me?" He said, "Because you hurt my leg, and if I could, I'd kill you." Now he's having a conversation with a donkey. Again, who's the jackass? The donkey at this point is more intelligent than this guy, Balaam. Well, he's been more intelligent all along if Balaam for money is trying to go along with God's enemies. But the donkey is more spiritual. He's more intelligent. He sees Christ. Balaam is completely blind to anything that's going on. All he knows is his leg got hurt and he's ticked off about it. And then finally, God gets his attention. And he sees Christ there with his sword drawn, and he says to him, "Had the donkey moved one more step, I would have killed you." The donkey was smarter than the man. But you know, despite that, Balaam never learned. Do you know how Balaam died? In a war against Israel, fighting on behalf of the Midianites, the enemies of God. That's what I mean. He was still a man of God. In the end, he would have gone to heaven, yes. But God dealt with him according to the kingdom that he chose. He was patient and he was kind to the stupid man. But nevertheless, he dealt with him according to the kingdom that he chose. God will always deal with people according to the kingdom that they side with. But he'll be very kind to them on a personal level. God's character didn't change, and the way that he approaches people didn't change. But he will allow us to make choices, and if we insist, then he'll let us have the results of our choices. But as God goes, he will always be governed by his character. In 1 John 4:9, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now think about how much love that takes to send your only Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation means that what he did satisfied God. He was the effective answer for our sins. That's the character of God. God saw we were in sin, and he sent his one Son. Did that go well? Well, if you're looking at it by sight, you might say, no, his Son got crucified. But if you're looking at it through the eyes of God, you would say it went exactly as planned. Because the fact that his Son got crucified means that we could be saved. That was determined by the character of God. Now, if God's character is such that he's willing to do that for you, in your worst situation, what's he going to do when you have a relationship with him? How much better will that be? Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.